Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful tonight to know that the Lord Himself has descended from heaven with a shout to put the church in divine order, to bring all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ coming up into the millennium, knowing, Lord, that requires a great resurrection, which we believe surely is at hand. Father, we thank you that that's because of your presence, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that, Lord, but we don't know it as we ought to know it. We know that that's the cry that Paul said, we don't know as we ought to know, but you did say in your word there'd come a time when we knew as we were known, and this is what we're looking at this hour, believing this to be true, that your revelation, Lord, is going to break forth in such a way that even as we are known and know each other, for you said that the spirit of man knows the things of man, but Lord, the spirit of God which we have, which we're looking for tonight, to know you and your things as we've never known before, to put us, Lord, in that perfect place of redemption that you've got planned for us, taking us into the everlasting realms, Lord, of purity and glory and recreation and new creation, for which we stand here tonight in faith, believing, O God, that this is absolutely the hour. So help us tonight, Lord, to not only believe this, but Lord, we're looking to you to do what you alone can do, which is to dynamize your word in our behalf within us, O God, that we can be the living epistles read and known of all men, though men will not read them, we recognize that, we will not understand, but Lord, we will be in that position, and we thank you for it. Help us in our studies tonight, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This is number 8 of the greatest battle ever fought. Now, since man not only has the ability to receive information, but to use that information to forecast the potential from his data, and since his life is made up almost exclusively of that routine, it is a veritable battle of Armageddon for him to switch his mind over to perfect faith in the Word of God. In other words, it's difficult, and we know it is difficult, for a person to step out of his own realm into the realm of spiritual understanding, and know the things of God and operate in the realm of faith. It is a battle, and it's a great battle. To do so, he will almost totally deny, in most cases, all that he habitually works with, whereby he gets normal daily results in his life. And in some other cases, he must totally deny and repudiate what obtains, or that is what is in this life, even his normal experience, and stand on what God has said. Now, that's hard. That's almost like asking you, who is a dog, to be a bird. That's right. But it's possible. Because the Bible speaks of transfiguration, which means a stepping up from the normal to the supernormal. Not abnormal, but supernormal. And a complete change. So let me read this over again. Since man not only has the ability, he does, through the processes, the channels, the input to his mind, downright in his very being, man has not only the ability to receive information, but to use that information to forecast the potential. In other words, you've got to have something to work with to get something produced. Hey, Bill didn't notice you, Marie. Lord bless you. Good to see you. He's got what it takes to get this information to forecast, to look forward to literally predicate what should happen if everything is sequentially correct. You know, just like you're taking hydrogen and oxygen in the right quantity, and you put them into the test tube, and you ignite them by a spark, electricity. 2 of H and 1 of O, you will get water. Now, normally speaking, that's what we're looking at here. Man has that potential to literally predicate or forecast from his data what should lie there. I mean, that's how he is. And since his life is made up almost exclusively of that routine, it's a veritable battle of Armageddon for him to switch his mind over to a perfect faith which abnegates those things when necessary, in preference to what God said, and then see God do it. To do so, he will almost totally deny, and in some cases, all that he habitually works with, whereby he gets normal daily results. Now, he won't have to do this under every consideration when you're dealing with faith in God. But you have to be ready for it to almost totally or totally deny, if not all cases, close to all cases, what he habitually works with, whereby he gets his normal daily results in his life, and in some other cases he must totally deny and repudiate what obtains as normal experiences and stand on what God has said. Now, if that's not tough, you tell me what is tough. That's what you're looking at. That's why this sermon is titled The Battle of Armageddon. A case in point is Abraham and Sarah. And, of course, we read that in Romans, the fourth chapter. But, you know, the beautiful thing is, if you keep reading this, it gets a hold of you. And that's why we keep reading it. Paul understood repetition. In fact, the whole Bible is repetition. Study one doctrine, you got all your doctrines. All right. It said here that for the promise, that's verse 13 out of 4, for the promise that he should be heir to the world, of the world, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, if you want to translate that into terms of normal law that I've been talking about here, that we exercise daily in our lives, you can understand here that you don't go that way when you operate in faith, any more than the law given to Israel and people attempting to utilize it could get the promise. Because it's got to be by faith. Something you can't work out. All right. But through the faith of righteousness. through the righteousness of faith, I beg your pardon. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. Now notice what it says here. The promise which comes by faith cannot come in any other way except by faith. Now you can try ever so hard in the realm of what is carnal, and that is not a bad word. I'm going to tell you what, we are a bunch of fruitcakes. We just don't simply understand the use of words. Like the minute you use the word sensual, everybody thinks of sex. That's not true. Sensual has to come from the senses. I can hear, I can feel, I can smell, I can taste. I sense it. It's just like you're not very sexually erotic if suddenly you see a cobra going to pop you right on the nose here, and that means death. You're not worried about a thing. You're out of there like a flash of you, and that is a sensual reaction just the same. It's not a bad word, but people are always messing with words, and it's pitiful. So, it says here the promise is made of none effect. All right. We have to understand that no matter how good any act is, and how fine any contemplation is, if it's not what God has said, how we apprehend it by faith, it won't do any good. You simply have to stick right there with faith, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that's a hot one right there. If there's no law, there's no transgression. In other words, if God says you can't do it, you're free to do it. How many times have you been free to do things and you thought God didn't want you to do it? Oh, we are the craziest bunch of dopes. Pentecostal hogwash. Nazarene. Methodist. Baptists aren't so bad. They aren't too hot either. They're not so bad. They don't give way to all this emotional stuff. But how many times have we hurt ourselves and denied ourselves by being ridiculous legalists? If God hasn't said it, it seems we want to work something up to make God have said it just to put ourselves in a bondage. That's the devil, brother, sister. That's the devil. There's lots of things that we can do that there's absolutely free before God. Oh, listen. It's a nervous, bound-up race today. You know, if God doesn't do something for us, let's face it, we're gone. You're to the place of faith. Realize this, brother, sister, if we are not to the place of faith today where we got to just believe God will do out of sheer love and mercy, and he said so, then listen, we are gone. Because we can't do it ourselves. Don't you understand His word that said, except I send Elijah, I just blow the whole thing up. Yeah. Our minds don't want to accept this. Well, I know. Why would He do that? I'll ask you a question. Why wouldn't He do it if He said so? He's God. If He wanted to put you down in this earth here and destroy your body and then bring you up looking like a rhinoceros, that'd be His privilege of doing it. God do anything He wants to do. People just don't want to accept it. Says there, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not the knowledge of the law, but of that also it's the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. You were identified as Abraham. And now in identification, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before Him whom we believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, you know, hope was gone, hoped on in faith, that He might become the father of many nations. In other words, just what God said He was going to become. And being not weak in faith, He considered His own body not dead. How can you be weak in faith if God gave you a measure of faith? How can you be weak in faith? Now you and I may be weak, but not in faith. So, well, I don't know. Well, there you are. Who told the lie? You are God. Who's interfering with you? Is God interfering or is the devil interfering? Who is leading? Being not weak in faith. He said, not in somebody not dead. Well, he's 100 years old. Similarly speaking, the deadness of Sarah's womb also. Stagger not the promise of God's unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what He promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now listen, if you believe, and understand carefully, if you believe the truth of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, you are righteous. And if you don't, you blew it. So, my brother, I think this. You think all you want. I'm telling you what the truth is. Because that's the promise of this hour. Now, if you don't want it, fine. I'm not going to try to make you have it. I'll just take double quantity myself. By the grace of God. See, there's a case in point right here. How that Abraham actually had to deny every physical concept, sensate concept, every mental concept, everything that would come as concerning himself in this life, he had to say no. Say, Abraham, you're physically unable. He said, that doesn't mean a thing. Said, man, you got to be crazy, bud. What about Sarah? Doesn't mean a thing. Are you going to stand here and tell me that doesn't mean a thing? He said, in my case, it doesn't because I believe. You know, that was George Mueller. Oh, George Mueller. Oh, he was a priceless individual. He had these kids' orphanages, you know, in Britain. And he was world famous for his faith. And he was a mighty man of faith. Never had a time when the kids didn't have food. Like Herman G. Alexander said, quoting somebody else, as far as I know, he said, God never failed me any time, though he came within 5 minutes of doing it. never did he ever get a failure. But anyway, they prayed the food on the table. There was all plenty. Anyway, George Mueller was coming to Canada. He's going to preach, I think, in Montreal. He's coming down the St. Lawrence River because that's wide open to a degree for large ocean-going vessels. And there was a terrible fog on the river and from the ocean. And the captain said, I'm sorry, Brother Mueller, because the captain was a Christian also. And he said to him, he said, you will never get to your appointment, he said, as you requested, because we are bound by fog. And the fog will not lift for so many hours. And George Mueller said, Captain, let us pray. And they got down and they prayed. And as soon as Mueller got through praying, the captain opened his mouth and Mueller said, Captain, do not pray. In the first place, you do not believe what you're going to say. And the second place, the fog has lifted.
Hallelujah.
It was gone. Boy, I tell you what. Let's go home. And forget we're ever born again or anything else. Do you know something? That is normal. That is normal. That's not just fantastic. That is normal. Now, let us understand we do not deny the existence of normal channels of light. We do not deny them. We are not Christian scientists or anything else. We simply see that the power of faith supersedes and overrides their effects. So that in spite of what we term to be normal and common and part of life, we refuse to acknowledge its authority and give ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. Now, that's what you're looking at in the Battle of Armageddon. All right, we're going to read then on page 22, the bottom of the page, which we closed with last Sunday. And there it is right there, those channels. If you just get them opened up, don't want to just bypass them. Now, we looked at that, and what do we think that really means? Well, my understanding is this. The problem lies in these channels, these inlets, whereby we have our communication with life as we know it, and the outworking of life as we know it, and the experience of daily living, and we are familiar with it. They mean a lot to us. We manipulate them. They manipulate us. We try to come to a happy conclusion. We want to live well, successfully, and all of these things. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, though you recognize them, you do not allow for their integrity and their superiority. Because when it comes to God, they lose their integrity. Because ever since the fall, nature has been alienated from God, and we are no longer in harmony with the universe. So they don't have an integrity. They can lie. And furthermore, they cannot be used as Adam once used them. And the ground brings forth thorns and thistles. And actually, many things that we think are very nice are simply thorns and thistles. It is like stolen bread is sweet to the taste, but it becomes gravel in the mouth. It's like a beautiful woman when she begins fussing and all you married is beauty. She's like a jewel in a pig's snout. That's the way life is. The Bible has a little way of making them very cute. I love the Bible. These channels, if you just get them opened up, don't try to bypass them. In other words, we've got to work on them. We simply just don't ignore them, thinking they might go away. Or they'll just maybe, that's about all you can say. What you're supposed to do here is understand what Brother Branham is saying. We begin to cram the Word of God down into our innermost being and believe that same Word will come back through those same channels so that all we will see, hear, or feel, or imagine, or remember, and love is that same Word that is no longer mechanical but now dynamized. That's what we're looking at. In other words, we're looking at the place of coming to understand consciously. As Brother Branham and other men have expressed, we'll be doing it naturally. To simply know where life lies and say, fine and dandy, and I appreciate you and I love you, and you're just exactly right where you are, but when you try to impinge on my mind, where I'm trying to put the Word of God, get lost. Finished. I can't have a thing to do with you. I'm sorry. And we'll see this in a little while, what happened to Eve, as we get down to Eve again. Then if Satan can get through there by these conscience. Now, I don't like the word Brother Branham uses, conscience. I think he really means these human perceptions, what we're conscious of. Because your conscience, although is in the mind, and the mind is an organ of the conscience, you might put them together, physical and the brain and this together. That word, I am not liking, because I feel that he's speaking of consciousness more than conscience. This consciousness, or this conscious outlook we're in, all these things going on, all these things, he tries to get them. And then when he gets using them at you, then it says he gets right down here at the end of the soul in the mind. Now, he wants to get you as he did Eve. You'll never look at his misrepresentations until first you have let him in here. In other words, Satan will always misrepresent the physical to you, what we call the carnal, the normal, the natural. And he'll misrepresent it. And the misrepresenting is, how are you going to be contrary to this thing? That's contrary to your nature. Contrary to your normal experiences, contrary to what you piled minute upon minute upon minute for maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 solid years. and suddenly look the Word of God in the face and say, I believe you. Now, that's a battle. And if it weren't for the Lord helping us, the Holy Spirit standing guard to help us, praying with groanings which cannot be uttered, bringing to our mind those things which are down in the subconscious and what has been brought to us, and helping us, we wouldn't have a prayer, brother, sister. Wouldn't have a chance. See? Now, Brother Branham says you have to let him in. Then when he gets in, he's got control. Now, that suggests that here, that you have to watch Satan, lest he come to you and say now, hey, I don't think that word's going to work for you. That may be for another day. He's going to suggest all kinds of things that the word does not work this way. Just, you know, like he suggests to Eve. Then, of course, if we take the suggestion like Eve did, then automatically we've got to start looking for another way. Now, what way can you look? You can only look to the way that has betrayed you. Because where do you get your sicknesses from? Where do you get your poverty from? Your lack of crops? The bad weather? From out here. Well, that's like a woman asking a man that's a rapist to protect her from rape. That's putting the fox in charge of the hen house. You see what he's trying to do to us and does do to us. He wants to get us off the word. Then you're off the word where you're at. You're right back where you were that you want to get off of. Now repudiating God, you got a double dose of your problem. That's exactly what he did. You talk about a smart, filthy individual. And yet he's all bluff. See? Now, no wonder we need somebody in us, greater than we are, to battle and to clean this fellow out of our ways. See? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Brother Branham is telling us of his own experience and how he got to where he is and where he was. And he's encouraging us to come to the up to sonship by the same process, but not to try to supersede him. Look, you and I will never be the place where a prophet was. Because first of all, his mind is so fixed he can blip in and out, just like this. Blip on, blip in. And his absolute duty, especially in a prophet of his stature, like Samuel, Elijah, Paul, with the ministry of Jesus Christ authenticating him, you and I cannot aspire to be what Brother Branham was, so don't pretend. But we can learn efficiently and perfectly in our own realm and orbit. See? Now, Satan comes along to use these human perceptions to turn them against us instead of we learning to use them for ourselves properly, which is to put them in their own place and supersede them by the Word of God. So, if we let the anti-word come in, the anti-word, which is Satan's word, then he will dynamize that same word so it comes back through all of our channels exactly contrary to what we want, because we want God and his word to come back through these channels. In other words, there's got to be an inlet for every outlet. It's the same channel. Now, we showed you that scripture over here in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and it's a tremendous scripture, so therefore I always go back to it. If I can finally go back to it here, and stuck in the book. 18. And a man's belly, that word is really womb, which means an empty place. And a womb is a place for gestation and creativity. So therefore it says that man's got a hollow place inside down here, what the ancients called the solar plexus mind. That's right. And you know how it is when you begin worrying up here, soon gets down here. Right here in the solar plexus. That's when people get nauseated. They get dizzy. They get all the blood pressure, anything else. Because the worry comes right down to here, a man's belly. Boom. A place that you start by your own attitudes. A birth of a creature. A baby. Abraham got on the ball with Hagar, and they brought forth a rascal. Absolute rascal. Ishmael. Still stinks. Now, that's what we're looking at. You want to bring forth an Ishmael? You want to bring forth an Isaac? Okay, here's what it says. A man's womb. The plate of creation. You know, they're trying to tell us today a man could have a baby like a woman. You just did certain things about him. Well, he didn't have this kind of baby, not the other kind of baby. You know, the world stinks. But you cannot fool me today, because every word the world uses, I can find in the Bible for the end time. And Lloyd's doing good, too. Learning sharp. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. So therefore, what you bring out here will start a creation. Hold your finger there. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The 10th chapter. Now, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart. Don't say down in there your belly. You're going to create something. Who shall ascend to heaven? That's bring Christ down. Who shall descend deep? That is bring Christ up. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and then in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If therefore you will say what William Branham said. That's right. If you will take the word of God, it will come down here and start a baby. Start a creation. And with the increase of... Now it says a man's belly should be satisfied through his mouth. In other words, the word satisfied here means, like if you're going to satisfy a debt, or you're going to satisfy something, you got to go through a certain process, and this is the process. Women want children. The only way to be satisfied is a pregnancy. There's the way you go about doing it. We're not going to mince any words. We're going to just pin things down by the word of God here. So here's how you do. You start talking it. Now, it starts something in here. This makes the satisfaction. There is no other satisfaction that you and I can have outside of this. Now, people are highly dissatisfied today. They're emotional. They're running here. They're running there. They're doing this. They're doing that. What is their trouble? They won't let this word come down in here. In the place where the creation is going to go on. Now, it's the only thing that's going to satisfy. See? Bible said there's certain things never be satisfied. The fire, the desert, and so on. But this is something that can be satisfied. I can have peace. I can have joy. I can have that life. I can have these things. They are mine if I talk them. And I feed my inner being here. That'll satisfy me. Then watch. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now, you cannot get this by leaving it just sit there. You got to pile word upon word upon word upon word upon word until you are knowledgeable in the subject. And I mean knowledgeable. And I mean knowledgeable. I don't mean a smattering. I don't mean you're going to bypass. His brother Brandon said, you don't bypass these chapters. Well, just pretend they aren't there. Just ignore them. Just act as though they weren't there. They're there, brother, sister. You got to knock them on the head, so to speak. You got to fill them with something new. And here's how we're going to do it. You pile word upon word. Now, it says, with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Come to the place where he needs to come. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, what you love will be maximized by doing this. Now, if you don't love it to begin with, you start doing it anyway. And you're depending on that to so fill you, because it's the Word of God, it'll begin to produce what is in the Word of God. Now, there are not enough people doing it. I don't see any church outside of ours even getting together and talking the Word. There's not enough homes filled with it. I admit my own life is not filled with it. It's half enough when you consider these things. No way, shape, and form. Now, with that, let's go back to Proverbs 20. We're over to Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching inward parts of the belly. Now, it tells you right there. How is this going to be done?
When the mind takes the Word of God, the Spirit of man with the Spirit of God will take it right down to your soul, right down here in this place of creativity, this place of decision. And many expressions in the Bible, all mouth the same thing in my books. But we can do it. That's why the Bible says you become transfigured. The metamorphosis goes on. That process. All right. Now, we go on reading. So then, what does Satan do? Now, he's going to do everything he can to stop what I've been talking about tonight, what the prophet talked about. He begins to use the consciousness of things, or your consciousness. He begins to use this channel, or to use that channel, that outlet. What are those channels? See, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagine, conscience, memory, reason, affections. He begins to use all these different little channels as long as he could get in above this one here. What does he mean by this one here? I believe the Word of God in your mind. He'll fill it with that. Sure. He's got to get in your mind first, and you have to accept it. Now, in other words here, everything or anything translated into a mental perception that requires a decision or an ultimate comes by these channels that Brother Branham tells about. They're through this. Now, from what he says in here, it appears axiomatic that if we repress the natural man and his input and his conclusions, the seed life will take over to give us a victory. In other words, as Brother Branham said to the Indian talking to him, he said, there's a white dog and a black dog inside the all-time fight. He said, well, chief, tell me, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed most. The man was right. All right. Let's go to Matthew and look at what I just said. It is appears axiomatic that if we repress the natural man and his input and conclusions, the seed light will take over and give us victory. Matthew 12. I beg your pardon. Not Matthew 12, Matthew 13. 3-7. He spake unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured him up. Some fell upon stony places. Not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched. They had no root. They withered away. They died. Some fell among thorns. The thorns came up and sprung up and choked them out also. But others fell into good ground and brought forth 60. And brought forth 60, 100, or 30. Well, here's your letting here. Now, with that, we go to 18 and 23. Hear the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that receives sowed seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now that doesn't mean someone's going to blast you because of the word. It means you get offended because you say, well, God said he'd heal me, and I ain't healed yet. You know, Jesus said, blessed is the man who's not offended in me. And I want to say this, there are very few blessed people. He also received word amongst the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. Here's what Brother Branham said, we are. And the deceitful riches, and choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. But he that received the word in the good ground, is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also bringeth fruit, beareth fruit, brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Now what you see here, is this person studies to divide the word correctly, so he knows where he stands in his faith, in the Word of God, and then he stands there till he gets it. And he doesn't fool around with all kinds of thoughts. He just says, what does the Word say? And I said, well, you got to do this. He said, now hold it. That's not what the Word said. See, people just don't want to face up to the Word. You got to do it. Okay, let's keep reading. Now, listen, he says. It can batter against you. What can batter against you? Your carnal input. Now remember, Satan has already got our minds by us being sinners. And the only way to get rid of that bad mind is through Almighty God's Word transfiguring us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now it says all this input, this carnal input, and this is normal, natural, and good in its right position. Now, you don't obviate some things. Like there's a fellow, and I don't know his name, but you talk about a kook. Brother Bannon mentioned, you know, looking at these women that go down the street, you know, with not enough clothes on, you know, to just like a postage stamp. He said, don't even look at it. Close your eyes to it. This guy was driving a car, and a woman crossed in front of him. And generally, he closed his eyes and almost ran her down. Now, that's plumb stupid. He did it. He's plumb stupid. Took an axe and hit his television set where he didn't kill himself. That's dangerous. His wife only turned around and bought another one because she was a nice little Catholic girl. She's good. She's a nice woman. Not a thing wrong with her or concerning her and her religion. She's just fine because that's what she was. She probably went and bought another one. So before it's over, you end up in divorce court. And look, people, for heaven's sake, don't be stupid. Please, I'm not talking to stupid people, am I? You don't, you, that's not what a life of faith and what this message is about, being idiots. God gave you eyes to see. The Bible said God made eyes to see. He made the ears to hear and the mouth to talk. And right down the line, the hands and all to be sensate. He gave this. And when he finished, he said, it's good. He never said, well, it's too bad I made this son of mine a swine hunt or something. A pig. But I just couldn't help myself. He said, it's good. And Eve was good in her place, too. It's when they just did the wrong thing with the right thing. Like I often say, look at, you know, you don't try to use a table knife or a pitchfork, for heaven's sake, smart enough. What are you trying to dig a ditch for with a tablespoon? You got a backhoe, use the backhoe. You know, people, we're just, hey, look, it seems we've been putting the devil's subterfuge and he's been very successful. All right. This which is in the realm of the sensate, which we normally use and as good as we use it in the place where God put it. But remember, it's like Abraham over here in the book of Romans. So let's read it to get the picture. We'll finally get something one page done tonight. Anyway, we're not going anywhere, are we? For the time being. All right. The fourth chapter of Romans. What should we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He should do good things. He should be a fine man. He should be a good boyfriend, and then a good husband, and a good father, and a good citizen. He should be. No doubt about it. But don't stand on that in the sight of God, that's all. Well, then you should be well aware, with good eyes, with good ears, with good input. Every one of us. We're going to come back to the millennium that way. Nothing wrong with it. But listen. In this regard, forgive. You're in two different wavelengths. Let's prove it. I'm really beating a dead horse because we all believe this. And we got to get inspired, that's all. Because we all know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, period. But God. Two different wavelengths. Two different spirits. But fortunately, through the blood, there's a rebirth. So that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And we can, if we constantly repress the input. There is no input from man into God. No. That's why every church except the born again church is going to hell. Because they are rotten in their stinking filthy pride of the devil. We have no input toward God. But we tried every single time. That's what we are looking at. God wants to have an input in us. That's what Satan wants. So, talking about this input, it can batter against you, but it can't get to you unless you accept it. Like Brother Branham talked about cancer. Cancer has no power unless you accept it. Nothing has any power until you accept it. When Satan walked up to Eve and said, you know the fruit's pleasant, she stopped a moment. Oh, what a mistake when she stopped for a moment. Now, let's check little Eve out here. When the devil said, hey, take a look at this tree. Why, he said, I'm sure the beautiful eyes of yours will appreciate this lovely tree. She said, what did you say? Oh, he said, those limpid, beautiful pools, those orbs of sheer delight, right from the hand of God, I can see that you will appreciate this. And she said, tell me more. Yeah. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. She was completely razzle-dazzled by him. All right. Where is it found anyway? In the third chapter, the serpent comes in verse 4, and he said, the serpent said to the woman, oh, let's see, let me read first of all. The serpent came to the Garden of Eden, and he said to the woman, in verse 1, yea, is have did God really say to you, shall not eat every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Now, you understand right here that this was not a normal tree you could chomp on and eat fruit of. Because the Bible said the trees that God planted, and this was not planted, it was just standing there. You could eat it all, they weren't poisonous. So this is something different. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. For the Lord doth know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband that he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed leaves together, fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. Now I want you to notice here, brother, sister, that this is exactly what I said before about Revelation 7:17-1-7, the beautiful organized church of the last day, the harlot, filthy church of the last day, a killer, with the blood of the martyrs in it, looked very beautiful and wonderful. It wasn't what it appeared to be. Its phaneral wasn't its phaneral. It was a hypocrite, an absolute hypocrite. It was not what it was supposed to be, and neither is the end time church. Let's take a look at the sixth verse again. And when one saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye, why, she said, that settles it. The properties are wonderful. Now listen to what I'm trying to show you this. In verse 7, when they had taken after the fact, the tree became unveiled as to its reality. It was a hypocrite tree. And its true phaneral, its true character, was death. Now the people today look at the modern church. And the modern church says, oh, we said, why? We're rich, we're in Christian goods, and we don't lack a thing. We're wonderful. And the phaneral is, you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and don't have a thing. Now, brother, sister, what tree did she take out, and what tree is being taken up today? The church! Now, we can't sit here and say, well, Brother Vail, I resent that because you see my church. You're as rotten as your church. And you're going to burn with your church. And don't tell me you're not, because I'm not a fool. Because you're pronounced filthy. I don't care what you are. Their eyes were open after the fact. It was too late. So there'll be people crying to the mountains, fall on us. And there'll be people in this message crying the same thing. Because they're not in the message at all. No, they're not in the message. They've sold themselves out. It's too late. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians where it's too late. You know, we can sit around picking our teeth or what have you. Fooling ourselves. Verse 8, then shall the wicked be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his presence. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivements of unrighteousness, them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. You know something here? There's a couple of proofs right here. One is the unrecognized presence of Christ who has already come down. The next is the unrecognized presence of Satan who comes down. Be too late. Too late. With all deceivers unrighteous and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, they might be saved. And for this cause, because they would not receive the truth, a strong delusion comes, and they're damned. The same as took place in the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden situation is right now today, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. Many people don't understand what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 17, they asked him, when does the kingdom of God come? And he said, the kingdom of God comes with an observation. It'll come, you won't even know it's here, and it's here. And he said, it's in your midst right now. He was standing there. Brother Branham said the Garden of Eden was God's righteous government upon earth. Now, at that time, Satan was right there confronting God. At that time, they fell. At that time, the tree of life was there. At that time, he could have stuck forth his hand and taken the tree of life, and God said no. Then you got to come back where the tree of life is, and Adam is in sin, and the devil is standing there, and it's right here today. What are you looking for? Immortality. Now, the people will know after the fact. And Brother Branham said, they'll be saying, wasn't this to happen? What wasn't that to happen? Wasn't this to be? And wasn't that? And they say, aha, it was, and you missed it. And now people say, I don't believe it. Then don't believe it. Read your Bible. And in every single case, it took place that way. But I'm different. Are you different? You lying hypocrite, you. Amen. You spit right in the face of God and call yourself a Christian. Like fun, you're a Christian. You sold out to every spirit of hell. It's exactly. And I hope nobody in the sound of my voice and on the tapes ever has to take that. And say, Brother Vail, I'm glad that I can see and understand and appreciate the grace of Almighty God. If my loved ones won't go with me, I'll not turn back. My wife has her ultimatum. If I turn back, she better go on. If my children don't come, I can't help it. If my mother died a heathen, my father died a heathen, that's not my business. Every man shall bear his own burden. You'll stand on your own 2 feet, brother, sister. Don't talk about your wife, your husband, your kids, your this or that. So what about you? Have you received the token? Are you piling word upon word? That's the thing that counts. That's the only thing that counts. Nothing else worth considering. Now, it's too late. It's too late when 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 16, right down the line comes. Let's just take a look at it. It's after the fact, too, because they'll say, hey, wasn't there supposed to be an appearing, which they call the rapture? Hogwash. The appearing comes before the rapture. The rapture is the coming. So the Lord himself says, him and shout with the voice of archangel and trumpet of God, and then Christ rise first. But it says in chapter 5, but in times and seasons, brethren, we have no need of writing you. You know yourself, for the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction upon them. That to veil upon a woman child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light. The children of what light? What light? They've got to have some kind of light. Because evidently, there's going to be a whole lot of people in darkness. And a thief coming at night tells you very, very certainly that you're not going to know it until they're spoiled. Because if you'd have known, you'd have stopped spoiling him. But the thief comes and he's spoiled. That means too late. They find out. He's come and gone. Secret rapture? Uh-uh. I'm sorry. Not at all. The appearing. The rapture's secret insofar. Who's going to know it? Who's going to care about it? But there's a big difference in the two of them. Yep, right down the line. All right. Now, what we're talking about here, let's read a little further. But this, now he says here, don't stop for anything the same as Eve did. You've got the message. Jesus lives. That's Hebrews 13:8. God's a healer. That's Mark 16. That's the message. What did he say the message was? My message is to declare that he is here. And what did he always say about he being here? He said, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if he's here now, in the form of the Holy Ghost, in a pillar of fire, he is obligated to do exactly what he did back there. He'll do it now for the Gentiles. And he did it. That's the message. Don't stop for anything. No reasoning. Nothing else. See? Now, what Eve thought she saw, she didn't get. What we see, we do get. Now, take Abraham. What if he'd stopped for reasoning when God told him he was going to have a baby with Sarah, and she was 65 and him 75, and when he was 100 years old and she was 90, he still confessed that God's word was true, and he called those things that were not as though they were. That's true. You have to call those things not as though they were. You have to call those things that are as though they were not, too. See, he even hoped. Was there any hope? He didn't even use hope. In other words, this is not self-hypnosis, but the feeding of the inner man. Until that man can rise with power, greater is he that's in me than I myself. But in Christ I can do all things. I'm a believer. I am the Word by receiving the Word. I'm master of all circumstances because of what he said and what he is. All right, let's keep reading. Well, you see, I hope I can get all right. I hope I can get well. I hope I can get the Holy Ghost. I hope I'm a Christian. I hope to do this. You don't want that. Now, Brother Branham uses the word hope here in a beautiful way, which means wishy-washy. I really want it, but I'm sure I won't get it. You know how it is with my luck. I have a picnic on Wednesday, but it's going to rain. Now, I hope it doesn't rain, but it will rain. You know my luck. So he uses that wishy-washy flim-flam. Now, in the Greek, the word hope is above the word faith. You couldn't have a wishy-washy word. Now he made it faith, hope, and love. That triumvirate of virtues. You couldn't do it. But he's using it the way people are. Abraham wasn't that way. Now, you don't want that way. Abraham never even looked at that. Amen. Against hope, he still believed God's word. Faith is beyond hope. Faith comes from back here in the inside. Faith comes from here. How does he get in? Through the mind, this door, the battlefront standing there. Now, we are to not use our own thinking and our own life experiences. We are to draw upon the experience of Abraham, to learn from him, and then do what he did. And Abraham had to believe that he was what God said he was. That was the most important thing. God said, you are a father of nations. We are not the father of nations. We're manifested sons.
Amen.
On the grounds of believing and seeing what the prophet came through by the power of God. In other words, we see the link of God and the prophet. We understand the prophet was here waiting. God came on the scene. God had his prophet already. Revelation 10 and 7. So Revelation 10 and 1 could come on down. All right, we understand then that we are believers. That we are the living word of God made manifest on the very grounds of what the prophet taught us here. We accept it. Now, though faith has always been the element of the future, or faith always has the element of the future, put it that way, one that's better. Though faith always has an element of the future in it. Because manifestation is a future thing that you're looking for. Faith itself is always present tense or even past tense. In other words, you believe you have received it, you shall get it. You believe it is yours on the word of God's grounds, you're going to get it. Abraham believed he already was a father of multitudes through Sarah when she was never able to have a baby in the first place. Now, what makes you think at the age of 90 she'd not be productive? You say that's hogwash. A fine dandy. It's hogwashed everybody but God. You see, that was one thing Abraham had to put aside. He had to put aside, listen, he and she had to put aside the channels of reproduction. You follow what I'm saying? They had to put aside the channels of reproduction. He was unable to perform the act, and it wouldn't do one bit of good if he could. He had to put it aside. You know something? It was already put aside for his 100 years and her 90. If they'd only known it. Then by piling word upon word, the word of God came through the reproductive channels. And he was perfectly a whole young man and she a young woman. And they had the baby. And that's exactly what Brother Branham was talking about. Reverse the channels. Put them to one side until the word of God can back through them. And that's what's wrong with young men and women. They don't understand the understanding of reproduction. They don't understand it at all. They've got themselves a wrong element. They could be very happy if they chose to be continent and understand the working of those channels as God ordained it. They'd be a happy, unrepressed husband and wife, young man, young woman, instead of the crap and the crud we got today. We've never taught our children right concerning reproduction. And I don't think we're going to. We haven't got time. Some cases, some of you sitting here, you got boys and girls, are too late already. Every generation blows it. All things are pure to the pure in heart. Where do you get your pure heart? We don't need to look with jaundiced eyes. Get the channels lined up. You don't get rid of the channels, brother, sister. You just get it. You start using the way God wanted. I heard a lovely thing said today. I didn't realize that Charlie Cox had ever said this concerning Brother Branham. Brother Branham was always a good hunter. But after the seals opened, he'd go out and sit in the woods and the squirrels would come up to him. Sadhu Sundar Singh had a tiger come up. Lick his hand, purr like a kitten, play with him. Once in a while, God does show that in him there is reconciliation. But we don't like reconciliation because we're too stuck on our sensual. Even those who are the best of people who learn a few things in life, just maybe accidentally or by the grace of God somehow. Too stuck on. We still labor for the bread that perishes. So Brother Branham told Jack Palmer, he said, Jack, don't ask God for a lot of things. Just live with Christ. They'll come. There comes a time when you begin obeying rules and put your senses under. You can't account for it, but you just know that you know. Oh, yeah. You know that you know, and God knows that you know, too. Yeah, faith is not wishful thinking or wistful thinking. You know, wistful thinking, a kind of a yearning. She's such a wistful person. I sat there wistfully. Faith does not sit wishfully or wistfully. Faith doesn't sit at all, really, until God says sit. It's very aggressive. And it's aggressive toward the enemy and the senses in our lives. Now, when you get the battle set in array, the devil will be sitting right at every heart this morning. He's sitting at this little girl's heart. She's the one dying of cancer or whatever. Sitting at her heart. Sitting at your heart. Sitting all around her. He said, oh, I've seen it tried before. I've heard that before. Brother Man says, cast him out with his big sneer. That's all. Cast him out. What did the Bible say in our text here about Peter? 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Cast him out. What's casting him out? Brother Man says, ignoring him. Then he blurts out, we've been trained wrong, I think. What's the matter with us preachers? Wonder what kind of training we've had instead of God's training for this great battle. In other words, the mind has not been word trained. In fact, the main thrust of secular education is to rid the mind of the word, for the church has already repudiated the truth. Why should we fuss at the government? When the church denies the power of prayer except in some nice little way to be sound religious. You know. Denies the word of God that gives you the ability to pray, or the right to pray. Then now suddenly the state takes the hand, and it's all my horrors. Why horrors? You think Dr. Frankenstein should have had any problem with the monster he created? He made the monster. So if the monster went through breaking up the laboratory and busting his neck and his girlfriend's neck, what's he got to cuss about and fuss about? He asked for it. What's the church trying to talk for now? It blew it in the first place. It's the one as an editor, many years ago in the paper. He said, I don't understand the seminaries. I can't understand it. He said, we send people there to preach God, to learn God, to teach God, and they come home denying God. What are they teaching? Right. Amen. I got an article in the Reader's Digest. I haven't got time to read tonight. Didn't bring it anyway. I only read what I got here. This person is an anthropologist. And he tells how lovely the Spirit of Christ is, but he believes in evolution. And the Spirit of Christ is just getting nicer and nicer and nicer. This is nicer with the atomic bomb. And the Stalin less than 50 years ago. And the Gorbachev will kick out without a doubt. I like the guy. He's not going to last, I don't think. See? I don't understand people. I'm not meant to understand. What's the difference? All right. Cast him out. We've been trained wrong. How many minutes? Hardly any? Well, okay, we don't need to take all that time. Matthew 24 said to be also, and also Daniel 12 said, there'd be a time of trouble, such as never like on the earth before. And we're living in that time when culture and education and things are smothered over the Word of God and got into reasonings and so forth. The battle is now. What's the big battle? Hebrews 13:8. Who'll stand? Hallelujah. The battle's ready to go. She's in array now. All right. Origia. First of all, this article from Reader's Digest on pornography. Sexual madness. Manipulating the First Amendment, pornographers have claimed their so-called right to open up cesspools of sexual slime. And in so doing, you've taken priority over the rights and welfare of an entire generation of children. And everybody's screaming, our children, our children, our children. Oh, our poor children. Every car's got to stop down the road for every school bus. Oh, yeah. Everything you do, our children. You bunch of filthy, lying hypocrites from president on down. Bunch of swine from right from their heart. What do they care about the kids? When shell-shocked parents complain about cable porn accidentally reaching their children, they're told, buy a lockout box for your TV set. But what's really being locked out is plain ordinary decency and the inalienable right to protect children from psychic damage and from chilling effects of pornography. The smut assaulting our sensibilities today capitalizes on violent, explicit depictions of sexual acts, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual. It's with animals, too. Come on, face it. It includes portrayals of orgies, incest, bestiality, sadomasochism, bondage, necrophilia, sodomy, even blueprints for raping women with everything from loaded guns to so-and-so and so-and-so. I wouldn't even mention it. If these descriptions shock you as an adult, then imagine the effects upon the emotional development of our children. What's even more shocking is this potentially traumatizing hardcore pornographers reaching American children for one reason only. Obscenity laws are not being enforced. Obscenity is illegal. And the federal government has strict laws against the mailing and interstate transporting and importing of obscene materials. There's also a federal broadcasting law prohibiting obscene programming. Furthermore, almost every state has its own obscenity law. The obscenity laws are so rarely enforced that most citizens don't even realize pornography is illegal. When I asked 24 people if they thought the hardcore pornographic magazines on display at their newsstands are legal, the unanimous response was they must be or they wouldn't be here. Why aren't states and federal obscenity laws being enforced? I asked that question in 1975 in an interview with Manhattan District Attorney Robert Morgenthau, who was and still is responsible for the investigation of prosecution in Manhattan, a violation against New York State obscenity laws, one of the strongest in the nation. Morgenthau's excuse was limited financial resources, with priority given to the prosecution of murders, rapists, and burglars. Little has changed since then. Hardly a penny has been found in all these years to enforce New York's pornographic or adult a law against adult pornography, in which organized crime is heavily involved. With few exceptions, this lame, no priority, limited resource, excuse prevails among local prosecutors throughout the country. So why do you bother voting them in? What about Logan County, Miami, the whole bunch of them? Forget it. What city? I used to travel America left and right and up and down inside of. When I first started traveling, Dayton didn't have obscene shows. They got a certain mayor in there. Just think back. Think back after Hall. Who got in? And Dayton had more pornographic picture shows advertised than any paper in the nation I'd run across. Find out who runs it. Go ahead. What about the federal laws? What about Uncle Sam excuse in 1986? For instance, U.S. Post Inspector Service investigated only 9 cases proving prohibitive mailing of adult pornography, resulting in 4 convictions, an appealing record considering the tons of filth going through the Daily Mail, video cassettes, everything else. I purchased in 1985 3 hardcore pornographic magazines openly displayed in a Vermont country store. Since 2 were published in Cleveland and 1 in New York, there was no question that the federal law prohibiting interstate transportation of obscene materials had been violated. Now, you ship ice cream back and forth. They'll throw you in jail for life. Yeah. When I telephoned the FBI and asked for appointments to place in their hands evidence of illegal smut, 2 agents politely rejected my request with the explanation that only child porn was being investigated because of limited resources. And we're trying to get a bomb to fight Russia? Come on, forget it. Forget it. The enemy is within. The fourth column. The investigation of obscenity is in a holding pattern until the courts give us a better definition. The present test for obscenity asks, among other criteria, whether the average person applying contemporary community standards would find that the work taken as a whole appeals to purient interests. Those 2 key words, community standards, seem to paralyze the FBI and our nation's prosecutors. Yet past generations, not stripped of common sense, had no trouble at all in defining obscenity. It was simply dirty books and dirty pictures to be kept away from kids. Today, our scientific proof is required that obscenity is harmful. We need research grants and commissions and studies. They did it for years about whether the speed kill, what kills on the road. Millions of dollars spent proved it is faulty, lousy driving and rotten mechanics in the car. It's only the speed kills a little bit quicker. But speed has never killed. But they're going to be saying it's killed. And it's killed. Why? Because they're liars and they want to twist around and make a few bucks for your speeding. I am not for speeding, brother, since the law says don't speed. But they're liars. You can get killed just as dead 35 miles an hour when your car goes out of control with a flat tire and you're hit by a truck or a ton of bricks. It's been proven by millions of dollars spent, but they're not going to admit it. Neither will doctors. When they had the doctor strike in California for 5 days, nobody died. As soon as they got back on the job, they began dying like flies again. What do you want for a nickel? We need to expose young men to violent pornography and isolation booths, hook up their genitals and electrodes, their chest to bellows, and then pick their brains in order to reach a conclusion my grandparents could have told them in a minute, that continued exposure to smut darkens the deepest recesses of men's minds. Hey, that person's my kind of a person, use language like that. Hit them right where it belongs. That's part of it. Drugs. Here we are. How much time you got left? Okay, I'll read it. Sophomores in the health class in Lancaster, Pennsylvania High School totally absorbed it by us as a smooth-voiced narrator for the film strip Marijuana Updates, Its Use and Abuse, extolled the medicinal qualities of the plant, tracing its use back to the late Stone Age. Throughout history, he stressed, man has been a drug user. For at least 5,000 years, cannabis has supplied one of his favorite intoxicants. Then he described pot's pleasurable effects, the euphoric feeling of relaxation, contentment, inner satisfaction, the sensation of floating beyond reality. The 55-minute cassette contained only 105 seconds of the pot's possible ill effects, and it's claimed that the role of cannabis is causing them has not yet been confirmed. One of the greatest exponents of pot for years now has been truly converted to understand it is terribly detrimental and has exposed it 100%, but they won't use the books. Now, who is doing this in the schools? The final 19 minutes of the film were devoted to promoting the legalization of marijuana, echoing the platform of the Pro-Pot National Organization of Reform of Marijuana Laws, M-O-R-M-L. Obviously, said one indignant 15-year-old kid. Everything I've been told about pot is wrong. Now I am going to try it. This film strip currently sold by the Guidance Associates for $179, a large and respected producer of audiovisual materials for schools. Marijuana being released in 1975. There's never been updated to reflect the current knowledge about the dangers of pot. during a recent presentation, a group of sixth graders, a nationally known health educator, declared any drug can be used in a positive manner. How wonderful. Typical to many miseducators, he lumped medication and illegal drugs together. For example, he listed aspirin on the blackboard as a might-be narcotic or a barbiturate by angel dust, an analgesic, a pain reliever. Not surprisingly, that'll drive you completely crazy, that one. Completely crazy and destroy you, angel dust. Not surprising when he asked, how many of you are drug users? All sixth graders raised their hands. They took aspirin, you see. His further instruction included these phrases. Heroin can be used in a bad way or a good way. Well, sex can too. Let's quote rape then, do what you want to do. Let's start with the prosecutor's wife, shall we? And their daughters. Let's just get where it's hit. No, we don't believe in doing that. We've got a right to raise our voices. That's why I send money to these outfits to try to do something about this. Heroin can be used in a good, bad, or a bad way or a good way. It's the person who is misusing the drug. The drug itself is not bad. Now, what's a kid going to do? How do they start overloading? National tragedy. And then they said to the kids, question your parents about the drugs they use. If you can convince them then that your drug use is responsible, you may be able to allay their anxiety. Drugs are fascinating because they can change our awareness. Occasional snorting of cocaine is, in social situations, probably not harmful. With drug use running rampant, Hawkins asked, why are our children being exposed to such garbage? Each year, drug abuse has been the number one on the chart. Another company surveyed this one with 500,000 children in grades 4 through 12. Was published by the Weekly Reader last spring when they asked to circle. The one thing you think is most important for schools to do to fight drugs. And they said, teach us the facts. Here's something on no drugs. Some books and other material used in schools contain virtual commercials for illegal drugs. For example, the three books on drug abuse most commonly found in school libraries are today Chocolate to Morphine, The Natural Mind, both listed by Wheel, Andrew Wheel, and Illicit Drugs by Edward M. Beecher, the editors of, think of this now, Consumer Reports. Do you wonder why Consumer Reports give you all those bum steers? A bunch of hopheads. This book is pure poison, this one here. What adventurous youngster would not want to try mescaline or LSD, for example, after reading Illicit and Illicit Drugs? Page 337, that mescaline users have found the most spectacular phase comprises the kaleidoscopic play of visual hallucinations in an indescribably rich colors, the seeing of music in color, or hearing of a painting in music. Page 364 describes a 1960 study finding LSD valuable as a therapeutic tool, a road to love and better relationships, a door to religious experience, a release from anxiety and trouble. That your kids are being taught that. And there's page after page. Armageddon? Are you kidding? We've lost the battle. If this is the seventh church age, William Branham was that prophet. It's all over. Too late. They didn't believe. Look what a great opposition we've got. That's enough. Good place to start next Sunday. Sunday ever comes. Who doesn't pray to learn? Sudden death, sudden glory. Sudden glory, all the better. The sudden the better, the more glory there. Let's rise and be dismissed. Sunday, 10:30. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to praise and thank you that we know that this word is absolutely true for our day. Every single thing in the message, even the current words, are there. The sorcerer's there in the Bible, the one that deals in drugs and all that, he's right there, right in the church, the whole bit. There isn't anything, Lord, that isn't there. Nothing absolutely is coming to the full finish, to the end, even, Lord, as you came in 7, a complete revelation, that which is perfect has come. Now, Lord God, as a complete spirit of righteousness and wonderment has come upon the earth, so has also the devil and his revelations and what he's doing. But, Lord, thank God we're not unaware of it. And tonight, Lord, by faith, we take hold of the promises and claim them for our children as never before, and talk to them this word in the right way and show them the right truth, the things of Almighty God. And begin, Lord, to deal as with each other as we ought to deal with each other in love and understanding, just preaching this word back and forth until it fills our very lives and takes over, and every channel is filled with the word of Almighty God, and then begins to come forth, Lord. And we know it's going to produce Davids who don't care two bits for how big the Goliaths are, how fast they can run, how they're dressed, and how much damage they think they can do. For, Lord, we don't even engage in the battle, for the battle is yours. We just take the stone of the word of God and sling it with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we know there's nothing to stand before us. We're not trying to be dramatic, Lord. We're not trying to take some great thing to ourselves, but, Lord, we're just saying back to you what we know has been accomplished by you in the days gone by, what we've seen in our own hour, and, Lord God, what is right here in our midst at this hour, that we can more than arise to every occasion and come forth, Lord, with your love and your spirit and your goodness manifesting thoroughly in our hearts, minds, and lives. Be with everyone tonight, Lord. We just praise and thank everyone present, asking, my God, to inflame our hearts red hot. Make our chimneys red hot, these flues, Lord, the prophet of us, red hot with the fiery word of God burning in us until it burns up every bit of dross. And, Lord, we become the people that you want us to be, which we know exactly how our senses work, our bodies work, our minds work, these things work. And then we just take your word, Lord, and supersede it all and bring it to one happy conclusion, Lord, which you want to bring it to, which we know, Lord, is going to end in a coming forth of in a resurrection and a transfiguration of your saints, Lord. And we know that, as Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And may we have the same humility and grace that he had, that by your grace, Lord, we won't stand in her way. We just know these things are here. And we're glad, Lord, that we can stand by. If we are not a pride of the part of the bride, at least we're friends of the bridegroom. We certainly believe we are. But, Father, we go beyond that. We believe that we are bride. We believe that we are part of this end-time revelation. And if this is not the end-time revelation, we have no hesitation in admitting, Lord, because we're honest before you and before men. We are a part of this word. And we just stand with it. That's how we are. And then, Lord, if we're wrong, we know that we are wrong. If you say we're wrong, after it's all over, then we're wrong. But, Father, at this time, we just have to admit candidly that this is what we believe. And we don't say we believe it in a way that's tremendous, tremendous. We just believe it. And we just say that we're committed to it, Lord. What else can we say? You know our hearts. You know our minds. And we have taken this, O God. We believe there's nothing else to take. We believe that this is it. So here we are, Lord. We just pray now that in our hearts now, believing this is it, and believing what the prophet said, and believing what your own word has told us, and we see it laced back and forth in Scripture, that you're going to dynamize this. And there's going to be a people, Lord, who absolutely reach forth the hand in the present condition and walk from into immortality. As the prophet said, a sweep will go over us, and here we are completely immortal. Amen. Ready for the rapture in the millennium. And so, Father God in heaven, we believe that somebody's going to be that way. Unless, who knows? But, Father, we just say the best we know, and how we know, Lord, we believe that this is it. And we thank you, Lord, that we're depending on you. Oh, thou great God Jehovah in our midst tonight, we're depending on you to dynamize this and make us and turn our flues red hot with the holy, fervent word of God that stimulated revelation until, Father, we are changed from center to circumference. And then, Lord, the circumference, amen, takes over nature. We believe that's happening too. Bless each one in divine presence, Lord. May not one person here leave this building without some fitting of grace and something poured into hearts, minds, and souls, especially souls, Lord, and into the bodies necessary, because we have taken this message for healing, and we believe, Lord God, that somehow, some way, this dynamized word is going to work in these mortal members. We know it's going to work to immortality. How much then? Certainly, it'll work for healings. So help us tonight to believe that, and our faith rising and soaring, going ahead, we, Lord, shall invariably grow richer and deeper in our Christ until your Spirit, Lord, witnesses with us in such a way we know we're walking daily, daily walking with you, with the Good Shepherd leading us. Unto thee we commend our souls tonight, O God, and give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.